We live in an age where we have a lot of people who enjoy having steps to something. For instance, 3 easy weeks to weight loss. Or 4 steps to good health. Or 7 principles for financial freedom. Or 5 essential steps to abundant living. Everybody seems to be oriented toward numbers, don't we? We like 3 steps to this and 5 steps to this and 47 steps to this. No, I'm just kidding. But 10 ways to spiritual maturity. 6 goals to the victorious life. Sometimes I wish it were quite that easy. You know, just follow these 6 steps and you got it made. But I do have 3 steps this morning. 3 steps to the defeated, unfruitful life. 3 steps to a defeated, unfruitful life. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't want that. Well, that's why we're warning you about these 3 steps. These are 3 steps we don't want you to take. Unfortunately, they are easy steps to a defeated, unfruitful life. Turn to the book of Luke, would you please, with me? Luke chapter 8. This is a very, very familiar parable, this story. It's the parable of the sower. And in essence, the sower sowed, and we saw the result of the seed falling on various kinds of soil. That's what this whole parable is about. And if we were to apply the parable to our lives, it really is a parable on how we should receive the word of God when it's sown into our hearts and lives. But we do actually have a problem in America, and not just America, but many other countries as well, of a seeming lack of abundant, dynamic Christian living. There seems to be a lot of Christians today who live the Christian life like a roller coaster. Up and down and up and down. Enthusiasm and genuine fervor in spiritual things seems to be waning today and not waxing. I just wonder how many of us even this morning would have to say, you know, I kind of lost my joy a little bit. I seem to have lost my interest. I'm kind of struggling in that area this morning. Well, maybe, just maybe, it's because we've taken one of these 3 steps already to a defeated, unfruitful life. And so what we really need to do is make sure we haven't taken these steps, and if we have, to retrace our steps and go back. Now, these three steps are nothing new to any of us this morning. We've studied this passage. We've probably heard this passage many, many times. But let's read starting in verse 4. Luke 8:4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So in verse 14, there are those that, the end of the verse, bring forth no fruit. Verse 15, there are those that bring forth fruit with patience. So the whole object of this whole parable is how to live a fruitful life. But how not to live a fruitful life, or how to live an unfruitful life, is also pointed out to us here. Three things are mentioned. I'm not going to look at all the different soils this morning. I'm just going to look at verse 14. Three things choke out and defeat and cause a life of unfruitfulness. What are they in verse 14? They are, number one, the cares of this life. Number two, the riches of this life. And number three, the pleasures of this life. He mentions all three in one verse. Those are the three steps to an unfruitful life, to a life that is defeated. What are they? Cares of this life, riches of this life, and pleasures of this life. It was mentioned in verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And these are the cares of this life. Turn over a couple more chapters to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, cares of this life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, if in all his glory, was not arrayed like thou if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, oh, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why is being concerned with cares of this life so dangerous? Why is that caring such a dangerous thing for the Christian? Well, I'd like to suggest a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is because it diverts attention away from Christ. When we're thinking about the cares of life, we're not thinking about Christ. It diverts our attention away from thinking about Christ. Back in this same passage area where we see all of these things, notice what's happening at the end of chapter 10 of Luke. Luke chapter 10. And it says, verse 38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." What is that? Well, that's the cares of this life. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Do you know what's wrong with the cares of this life and how dangerous they are? Because they divert attention away from Christ. Mary was one who, at that particular time, said, "I'm not going to let the cares of this life divert me from Christ." And where was she seated? At his feet. But also, the cares of this life draw the heart away. Go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a deliverer over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Man's heart goes after the things of this life, and that draws his heart away. But it's also dangerous to be overfilled with the cares of this life because it quenches the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the spirit." And if we are always just continually caring for the things of this life, we're not going to be listening to the Spirit of God. We're going to be quenching the Spirit of God. Again, we're staying in the book of Luke, but go to Luke chapter 14. Here's an illustration that God gives. There's a great supper that takes place, and it's mentioned here in verse 15 and following. "And a certain man made a great supper and bade many," verse 16, Luke 14:16. "And then at supper time, say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this passage. I could preach a whole message on this passage. But how many of you think it's wise to buy a piece of property that you've never looked at ahead of time? This guy, if he really did this, he was making an excuse about it, but if he really did it, he was very unwise, wasn't he? He bought property without ever inspecting it first. Well, that was a care of this life. His excuse. If you go on, it says, verse 19, and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. A care of this life. Bought a new car, I'm going to go test it. Another said, I have married a wife, and there oxen, a piece of ground, cares of this life. They're all excuses of things that are going on in their lives. So they couldn't come and fellowship with the one who is having the wonderful supper. A picture of our... And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches of this life. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Why? Well, because riches deceive. Psalm 49:6-7 in verse 17 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Money won't buy the most necessary things in life. It deceives. One of the burdens that I have seen over a number of years, and not just here, but in many ministries, is that oftentimes when you start talking with young people who are nearing the end of their high school graduation and setting out some goals, a lot of them have this whole philosophy of life. Well, I want to get a good job and make a lot of money. Be careful, because the riches of this life will choke out the fruitfulness. Riches deceive. Not too long ago, someone, and this was an illustration I read, I wasn't present and didn't see it nor hear it, but I read the illustration, that Rockefeller was asked one time what it would take to make him really happy. And you know what his answer was? One more dollar. One more dollar. One more dollar. One more dollar, isn't it? Jesus warned that if you want to have an unfruitful life, just give in to the desire for riches. Do you remember the rich young ruler in Mark 10? He asked what he could do to inherit eternal life, and what did Jesus say? Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And what is the outcome of that sad story? It says he went away sad because he had great riches. You know what took place, first place in his life? His riches. What Jesus was trying to get him to do was give up the first place. He wasn't saying you can get saved by selling everything and giving it to the poor. That would be works. But what he was trying to do is show him that he didn't have his priorities in the right places. And then go to Luke chapter 12. Riches in life deceive. Riches in life may take first place and riches in life may bring destruction. Look at chapter 12, verse 20. But God hath said, thou fool. Who's he talking to? The rich man who had lots of, the farmer who had lots of crops. And so he tore down his buildings and built bigger, stored up, and said, I'm ready for many years to come. God said, thou fool, this night shalt thou, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich young ruler and the rich farmer both had the same problem. They were only concerned about the riches of this life. You remember the Old Testament story of Elisha, and he had a servant by the name of Gehazi. You remember that guy, Gehazi? And you remember the story of Elisha? If I were preaching on this passage from 2 Kings, I would call it Seven Ducks and a Muddy River. What did Elisha tell Naaman to do? Go dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River. And what did Naaman offer to do for Elisha following that? Give him all kinds of wonderful gifts, clothing, monetary gifts. Wanted to reward him. He turned them down. But who was deceived by riches? Gehazi. What did Gehazi do? He went after Naaman and said, oh, my master would like to have 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garment because he had some guests come and he wants to. What happened to Gehazi? Naaman's leprosy came on him. What was Gehazi's problem? He was overcome by the riches of this life. If we want to live an unfruitful, defeated life, step number one, be concerned about the cares of this life. Step number two, be concerned about the riches of this life. But number three, in Luke chapter 8, there in verse 14, he mentioned, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And what's the result? Bring no fruit to perfection. Pleasures of life. 1 Timothy 5:9 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What's wrong with pleasures of life? Well, they allure us, don't they? Go with me to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of what? Pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. What was the problem? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They allure us. And I could stop and start mentioning various pleasures that can allure us, but guess what I probably would do? Miss your favorite one or miss my favorite one. But notice these same pleasures of life. Look at chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Love this present world, as departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Oh, these pleasures can fasten onto us like a disease and hard to get rid of. Causing us to even love this present world to the point of forsaking God's people. But here's one of the deceitful things about pleasures, is just like riches, they deceive, because pleasures offer nothing lasting. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Earthly pleasures last until the next day, if then. God's riches and God's pleasures are forevermore. What did Moses tell us by faith happened in his life in Hebrews chapter 11? Let's turn there to verse 24. It should be just a couple of pages over from 2 Timothy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses rejected the pleasures. Gehazi didn't reject the riches. The rich farmer didn't reject the riches. Reject earthly riches. He died not rich toward God. It's not written in this Bible, but it's written in one of my Bibles. I have these words. There are just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Just two choices: pleasing God or pleasing self. If we want to choose self, we will choose a life of emptiness, a life of defeat, because all we'll be ever caring about is the cares of this life, the riches of this life, the pleasures of this life. But in a life of victory is the other choice. And part of the reason I was having so much trouble reading Luke chapter 8 this morning is because it's so close to Matthew chapter 6. And I memorized many of the verses out of Matthew chapter 6, but not necessarily the same verses out of Luke chapter 8. Matthew 6 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. What we should be focusing on is the cares of the next life and the riches of the next life and the pleasures of the next life, not the pleasures and cares and riches of this life. Three steps to a defeated, unfruitful life. Just immerse yourself in the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. But if we want victory, we immerse ourselves in the cares and riches and pleasures of the next life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. May that be truly our desire and our choices today. Let's pray. Father, you know how prone we are to give too much attention to the things that are going on around us on a daily basis. And certainly you don't encourage us to completely ignore those things. We are to live and let our light shine before men. We are to live as lights in this world. We cannot separate ourselves totally from the things that go on around us. But help us to not be gripped by those things. Help it not to ever be the only thing we live for. Help it to always take second and third place in our lives. And may Christ and his kingdom always take first place. Help us to learn how to live that life of victory and that life of fruitfulness by keeping our eyes and our hearts and our minds stayed upon Christ. And before we close in prayer this morning, I wonder, has God touched a part of your life that maybe needs some attention? Maybe you haven't got it in its right priority, and maybe it's not where it ought to be in your life, and you'd say, you know, the Spirit of God and the Word of God have touched a note in my life today, and I'll have to be honest, there are some times when I certainly wouldn't have those priorities just where they ought to be. With God's grace and God's help, I want to make sure the priorities in my life are right and that I'm not governed by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, but I'm governed by wanting to please God. There's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. I mean, say this morning, by God's grace, I want to choose to please God and not self this morning. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Father, you know our hearts and you know our needs. You know our lives and you know what we really spend time doing. May we so order our lives that it can be said of us, indeed, you're living for Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.